So today we're talking about Sabbath rest, and that's why we have no handouts. I decided to take a Sabbath rest from handouts, and I also took a Sabbath rest from preparation. So, but I don't stand here unprepared. I have prayed for us, for our time, and this is something I've talked on a lot. Sabbath has been like really important in my life. So I thought I would try just kind of standing up here without really even an outline, and just talk a little bit from my heart and my experience. I do have some stuff here. We'll see where we go, but just see what questions you might have. Our topic this evening with Sabbath really ties in with last week's topic on worship. So they all work together. But this is our last of the four on disciplines for the spiritual life. So let's pause and pray now and make sure that we're all oriented on who the real teacher is. And that's you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're welcoming us here, and you weren't late, unlike me. You didn't get stuck in behind an accident. We can always count on you to be waiting for us. You've called us here, Lord. We thank you for that. So this evening, we gather ourselves in your presence, O God, our Father, the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. Thank you for your loving care and presence. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the wonderful Counselor and the Prince of Peace, our teacher this evening. Father and Son, your relationship, your oneness is manifested to us in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, here in our midst. If we could just take it in, this great reality that you're in this room, you're even inside our persons, live and breathe in us as we have trusted in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We don't even know how to pray as we ought. We read in Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're within each of us praying groans that words can't even express. May all of our prayers be a response to your initiatives and your words, your energies. We recall in your word, Lord, that you said that we don't even need a teacher, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit within us is our teacher. So we are looking, each of us now, we are looking to that anointing, to that presence, that precious, powerful presence, the Holy Spirit. What do each of us need to learn this evening about Sabbath? We pray with the little boy, Samuel, and we just thank you for this prayer, Lord, because it reminds us that even a child can hear your voice, and we might do well to be more childlike right now. It might help us to hear your voice. So we pray with Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You You know all about the Sabbath, God. You created us. You know all about each one of us. You created us. You formed us in our mother's wombs. From eternity past, you've chosen each one of us to exist this time in history. We believe that you've called each one of us here this evening. Teach us about your Sabbath rest. What does that mean for how we're living our lives today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, now we're ready to go, huh?
Yes.
Oh, it's good to pray. Thank you for joining me in prayer. So I wonder if you know, do you know what the Sabbath is? What thoughts, what understandings come to your mind when I say Sabbath? What does that mean? Rest?
Worshiping God.
Worshiping God. The eternal rest, yeah. Like, anybody think of Hebrews 4? Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Make every effort to enter that rest. Do you know that? Hebrews 4 is a real important chapter of the Bible to understand Sabbath, because it like you said, Rana, it's beyond, nobody has said yet, well, Sunday or Saturday or the seventh day or the first day, you know. Well, I mean, the Sabbath is a day. The commandment in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, this is the third commandment to remember the Sabbath. Or no, actually, it's the fourth commandment.
Fourth
commandment, thank you, the fourth commandment. So it's a day, but it's the day is meant to point to this rest of God that is forever. And Hebrews 4 really teaches us that. The great thing about Hebrews 4 is it, like so many of the great truths in Scripture and in the Bible, it gives us this tremendous paradox. Make every effort to enter God's rest. Do you catch the drift of that? Strive. Work. Work hard. At resting. Now, I'm somebody that has had to work really hard at resting because I don't like rest very naturally. So I'm very thankful for that teaching in Hebrews. So, yeah, question, Kimberly.
I was going to say that the Sabbath was made for us.
Yes. Jesus said that, right? And you remember, like, why did he say that the Sabbath was made for us?
They made it much more difficult than it should have been.
Yeah, the religious leaders in Jesus' day made the Sabbath into this incredible monstrosity of legalisms. They just had just hundreds, I think, of rules about how to keep the Sabbath. I mean, the intent behind it all, I'm sure at the beginning, was really good, is to help people to rest, but it became an outward observance that especially the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, they were taking great pride in their ability to keep a good Sabbath, see? And they're just totally missing the point of what we've been talking about, of worship, worshiping the Lord, resting in God. I mean, it was not restful to keep all these rules. So, other thoughts about Sabbath, what it is, what it means for us.
Also, God made the example when he created everything.
That's right. Yeah. Now, that's a great thought about God set the example. And it was on the seventh day. It's the first Sabbath. The seventh day, God rested from creation. We read in Genesis. Now, something I learned in some of my research about Sabbath is that I hadn't thought of this before, but the seventh day was our first day. It was Adam and Eve's first day. So the right way to think about the Sabbath, biblically speaking, I believe, is that it's the first day of the week. Let me tell you why I think this is important. Because a lot of people, like me, have the mindset of rest that, well, that you do that after you work. It's kind of like work and then rest, you know, or work and then play. You know, my wife and I sort of, we had actually kind of some conflicts over that in the beginning of our marriage 26 years ago, because my personality is, you know, like work real. In fact, my history is I'm a workaholic, and she likes to have fun, which is, of course, why I married her. But it didn't work out so well when we were hanging wallpaper in our new house as newlyweds, and I wanted to get the job done perfectly, and she wanted to have fun. So having fun meant might not be perfect, first of all. And second of all, it meant that, well, we might take a break before it was done, you know, or maybe finish tomorrow. But I didn't feel like I could rest until we were done. So she finally sort of erupted, not so much with anger as just with tears of frustration. You know, Bill, if the process isn't enjoyable, the goal isn't worth it. I thought that was blasphemy. I thought, oh my gosh, nothing's more important than a goal.
Are you an engineer? You sound like my husband.
Yeah? Well, I've had a lot of therapy since then, so I think I'm a little better than that. So the other thing she taught me was, which also was just, to me, turned my world upside down, eat dessert first. Life is uncertain. I mean, I never eat dessert until after the meal. You like a 3 o'clock snack and for dessert? It's like, wait a minute. See, it's that, you know, enjoying the process, you know, see, resting, see. So this idea, work and then rest, I mean, it has a place as it relates to accomplishing things, but in our life with God, we want to live in the mindset of Sabbath first.
But then might also be like, not living in the flesh, but living in the spirit?
Yes. Yes, that's exactly the idea. We want to put our first focus and priority on what God is doing. Let me show you something that I did prepare. I wanted to share with you Psalm 92. I don't know if you know that there is, of the 150 psalms, there is a psalm that is designated as a psalm for the Sabbath day. A song to sing on the Sabbath. You know, many of the psalms have these little notations that are at the top of them, which in itself is an interesting story, because the psalms is unique in all of the books of the Bible in that, well, for a lot of reasons. I mean, for one, it's the soul book in the Bible. I mean, it's the book of the soul. You know, I mean, it's the anatomy of all human emotions and struggles is in there. And it's meant to be our prayer book. Unfortunately, we don't so much think of it that way in recent generations as much as Christians before us did. I mean, it used to be that everybody prayed in the Psalms. And you couldn't go to a church service without singing or hearing usually a number of Psalms recited in their entirety. Because everybody knew that if you wanted to learn how to pray, you went to the Psalms. And whatever you might be experiencing or struggling with in your life, there was a psalm or a number of psalms that would help you to pray in that state. And what's kind of come down to us, you know, at this time now in the 21st century is we kind of relate to the psalms like, well, these are the happy songs we sing in church, songs of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And there are many psalms like that, which are wonderful. But actually, most of the psalms are laments. They're sad psalms. They're psalms of fear or anger, anguish, anxiety, you know, questions. God, why is your face hidden from me? All this raw stuff, the kind of stuff that walks into my office as a psychologist, you know? The kind of stuff that I feel and that you feel. But sometimes we sort of feel like we need to put on our happy face at church, and we don't talk about this stuff. But the laments teach us how to pray, how to be honest about what we're experiencing, and how to trust God in the middle of that. So, I'm sort of on a rabbit trail here about the Psalms, but there is Psalm 92, which is particularly designated as a psalm for the Sabbath day. So that's the notation, and that was one of the things I was saying is unique about the Psalms, that there's these notations on some of them. And so how did those get there? Well, those got there by these prayer masters that were like editors. Long before the church fathers, you know, after the resurrection of Christ and the apostles and everything, the church fathers agreed on the Holy Spirit-inspired canon of Scripture that is our Bible today, you know, the Old Testament was being carried forward. Well, the Psalms actually took years to develop. David didn't write all of them in the first place. There's a number of writers, the sons of Korah, Asaph, Moses, and others. David wrote many of them, and it's considered the Book of David because he's sort of not only the primary author, but kind of the guy that represents the whole, what the Psalms are about. Such an honest adventure with God, you know, is David. So, but there came after these writers, two generations after, who went along and edited them. They assembled the order of the Psalms into five books that actually tie into the five books of the Pentateuch. And they put these notations on some of them, in some cases tying them into historical events in David's life, which is really interesting when you read a psalm in the context of what David was going through. But then we have this notation, a psalm for the Sabbath day. So for many centuries, people would especially sing or pray Psalm 92 on the Sabbath. So that makes it very interesting to study Psalm 92. Like, okay, so what did the ancient prayer master see in Psalm 92 that made it a psalm for the Sabbath day? What was the Holy Spirit inspiring in this process, and what does that teach us about the Sabbath? So I'd like to share this psalm with you, and we'll just see what we can learn from it. So the Psalms are prayers. So Lord, as we read Psalm 92, we just do this with a dependence. Not on our flesh, but upon your Holy Spirit to help us pray and help us understand. Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Amen. So who's the focus of Psalm 92?
God.
That is a very important point here. Because on the Sabbath, that's what we do. And in order to focus on God, it really helps to rest, to stop working. You know, we've mentioned in this whole series on disciplines for life in Christ that these different main disciplines that we're talking about, Scripture, meditation, and fasting, and worship, and, you know, now Sabbath, that these things, they overlap. So Sabbath is a discipline of abstinence. Remember, there's two categories of disciplines in the way I've been teaching you. One is the disciplines of engagement, like Bible study and worship. We're connecting with God. And then there's disciplines of abstinence, where we're denying ourselves something and we're making a space, an openness. See, we're talking about how these two work together, that the disciplines of engagement, like being in fellowship together, that gives us strength, which enables us to go into the desert of abstinence. Because we you know, just do that alone, it'd be too much for us. But the disciplines of self-denial, they make us a space for us to connect more deeply with God. So one of the beautiful ways I see this in operation is the balance of solitude, another discipline we've talked about. We talked about solitude and silence. But when I lead retreats, I always like to do a lot with extended hours in solitude and silence, even on just a day retreat. If I have 5 hours with people on a day retreat, we'll spend 3 of those hours in solitude and silence, because almost nobody does that. And that's a true retreat in my mind, where we're connecting with Jesus, the retreat leader, and we're making a special space for him. So our main objective is to help each other do that, to press into that intimacy with Jesus and to listen to his voice. And then we come back together in community and process, you know, what was that like for you? And help each other. But the interplay there of being in community and then being in solitude, you see how being in community, there's an encouragement in the way that we connect that strengthens us. And then we go into the solitude, and there's some, that can be refreshing also, but we're doing some soul work there. There's things, like we talked about, with maybe distractibility and antsiness, or maybe pain emotionally that comes up, you see. But hopefully through all that, we encounter God, and maybe we even hear his voice. Then we come back into the community, and we have something to share, a scripture we meditated on, something that we sense God say to us, or maybe it was difficult, and we share that. And then we're comforted, and somebody else appreciates me sharing that difficulty because they relate. They had that experience too. And so just the back and forth of the strength in the fellowship, and then the ways that the solitude makes this space to hear God's voice, and the interplay is so powerful. Neither one without the other would be as good, you see. So Sabbath is a primary discipline for making space to focus on God. And that's the main thing we get from Psalm 92, is that we're focusing on God. Consider just verse 4, a favorite verse of mine. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Do you see how that's the attitude of Sabbath? See, I'm looking, what are you doing, Lord? What are you saying? I'm worshiping the greatness of God. You see? That's what Sabbath is about. And Sabbath is a training, because if I do that on the Sabbath day and I really unplug from my work, and that's a very difficult thing to do. Right? I mean, our society today doesn't help us with that. You go back a century and society helped us with that. There wasn't anything to do on Sunday. Not a lot of stuff to do on Sunday. It's pretty hard. You have to really work at it to keep a Sabbath today. In fact, a lot, you know, I work especially with pastors and leaders, and you know, Sunday is not their Sabbath. I mean, that's like their main work day, you know. So they have to take a different day. And Paul says it doesn't matter what day it is. He teaches us that, you know, the important thing is that there be a day. And the most important thing is that you get to this Sabbath rest. But the day is important. You're not going to learn to live in Sabbath rest if you don't take a day. Now and again, at least, you might try weekly. It's kind of a good idea. Old idea, one day in seven. take a Sabbath rest. See? But you're practicing an attitude of beginning with God and beginning my week with God. See, I used to do Sabbath rest on Fridays, and it was kind of like, you know, work hard Monday through Thursday, and maybe even on the weekends, and then Friday, I took the Sabbath rest day. It was kind of like, oh, now I've deserved it, you know, I can relax. And I wasn't consciously thinking all that. Then I realized, you know, Sabbath is supposed to be the first day. I need to get into the rhythm where I'm practicing Sabbath rest at the beginning of the week, So I'm able most of the time to use Sunday as a Sabbath now. Sometimes I'm preaching in a church or teaching, and so it's not exactly a Sabbath for me. So I have Monday that I try to keep flexible to use as a Sabbath if I don't get it on Sunday. And then even if Monday is a work day, I try to continue in the Sabbath mode at the beginning of the day, sometimes even the whole morning, just to discipline myself to not jump into all the work that's waiting for me on Monday. It was a big challenge for me. Yeah, a question.
How do you, like, does your family practice this, that's, you know, the same Sabbath? Like, if you went Sabbath on Sunday and your wife wants you to hang wallpaper, how do you have your Sabbath? Because according to what, like, I was reading, it's Sabbath. It's the day of worship. It's the day of, you don't do those type. You spend the day worshiping the Lord. You spend the day
going to church
and worship. And so, how do you do that if you're like picking Monday? Let's say you're a pastor and you have to have Monday, but your wife wants Sunday. I mean, how do you balance that out in your personal, like, family? Like, some people say it's Saturday Sabbath, and it's not, you know, Sunday. It's Saturday. They say it's their Sabbath. So.
Yeah, Saturday is of course, the Jewish Sabbath. It's right. The original Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. But again, which day it is, Paul says, isn't the issue. The issue is just have a day. Mm-hmm. So really, you've answered the question for us, which is, well, we need to talk. You know, you need to work this out with your family. Mm-hmm. So that it...
So every week you have the same Sabbath as your wife. It's not, like, different, is it?
Well, that would be ideal. Or for her to respect that and to know that it's my Sabbath. Mm-hmm. We don't so much have the problem of Christy wanting Bill to work when he's relaxing. It's more the other way that the problem is in our family. So, but still, the point is that we need to work this out in our relationships. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it brings up the point that as important as the Sabbath is, and I'm kind of making a big deal about it because that's what our class is about tonight. But it's not more important than love. Mm-hmm. That's the greatest commandment. And that's what you're getting at. Now, Sabbath, done rightly, helps us to love. But if there were a conflict between loving my wife or keeping my Sabbath day, God would say, love your wife. So conceivably, in a certain situation, that might mean doing something that to me feels like work. Mm-hmm. But most of those situations can be avoided by planning ahead and respecting one another, and I'll hang the wallpaper for her on a different day. Thank you for asking. That's really important.
You work that out when you're a bit different.
Other questions? Yeah.
Kind of related to what you're talking about. I know you kind of just said it, but what, I mean, and I don't want to get legalistic about it, but what would you say is work? I mean, if something doesn't seem like work to me, but, it, like, say I enjoy hanging wallpaper, I don't. But I mean, let's say I do.
Right.
Would that be considered, you know? Like,
yes,
I mean,
yeah.
Because people get so legalistic about it, it gets really confusing. Like, what... What can I do on the Sabbath, and what can't I do? I mean, if it's something I enjoy, is that considered Sabbath?
Probably. And see, this is a great question, and this gives us, ought to give us some sympathy for how the religious leaders of Jesus' day had gotten over the centuries into the predicament they were in, because mm-hmm. it's a natural and really a wise question to ask. Well, what is work? So inevitably, you begin to think of a list of things, you know, and then that... people add to it, and before long, you've got this long, long list. So, but I think if you stay with principles and questions like, well, what's enjoyable for me? Mm-hmm. What helps me to connect with God? What is life-giving for me? You know, you're gonna come up with an understanding about what's Sabbath. I mean, obviously, the things that you do to earn a living or to earn money, that would not be Sabbath activity. Even if you enjoy it. So now for me, that's like really tricky because, you know, I earn a living through ministry, and a lot of that is ideas, and that comes out of my meditations and my intimacy with God. So I sometimes struggle with where am I in Sabbath mode? Because on the Sabbath, well, one thing I should say is that we talked about solitude and silence, and solitude and silence trains us for Sabbath. My mentor told me that, well, you can't learn to practice the Sabbath unless you first learn to practice solitude and silence, particularly in our culture. Mm-hmm. because there, I mean, there's just some, I mean, look at all these things that we got. I mean, all these ways that people, I mean, there's more, I got access to more information in my hand right here. It's just unfathomable. Chrissy and I went to the Huntington Library Gardens in Pasadena. I don't know if you've ever been there, but they have this beautiful gardens. Well, they have a Gutenberg Bible there, one of the original Bibles that came off the Gutenberg printing press, and it's like huge. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like this thick and like this wide, and that's only half of it because it was two volumes. So I mean, it'd be like, you know, I don't know, maybe it's 10 pounds or something, you know, and that was like priceless to have that thing. And, I mean, so it wasn't that long ago. I mean, when I was growing up, when all of us here in this room were growing up, I mean, a library was like, that's where you go to get information. Mm-hmm. You know, and if you're just standing in a library, it's like amazing the information that's in that room. You know, it's incredible. That's nothing. What right here, what I have access to is infinitely more than that. So, I mean, you know, this information explosion is very stressful. All the ways that we communicate with each other and tweeting and posting and phone calls and mail and email, and I mean, it just always, you know, I mean, it's not bad stuff, it could be good, but it's just too much. So, you know, how do you unhook from all that? Well, my Sabbath days, what's most Sabbath-like for me is solitude and silence, because that's my personality, and that's the purest way to unhook from work. Because solitude and silence, you don't bring any of this stuff with you. The idea is you're not doing anything productive. You're just relating. You're just relating with Jesus, your friend. And you don't even get to, you have to be careful about, you know, Bible study, because then you're in your head analyzing and you'll start working. So that's why I use stuff like breath prayers and Lectio Divina, like the handout I gave you last week, and things that are, you know, a passage of Scripture or even just a verse, and trying to engage my heart with it, or journaling, or taking a walk in nature, taking a nap, just things that are restful and relational, and that takes me into a Sabbath rest mode. Now, I've been practicing this for many years, and so that's really helped me. So now I'm able to experience Sabbath rest without extended solitude. I mean, I still do extended solitude often, but my normal Sabbath day does not revolve around 5 hours of solitude and silence necessarily, because I go to church and with my family. It's relational, but there's quiet spaces in that, and most of all, I want it to be non-productive in the way that kind of the human bill would define productive. I'm not accomplishing anything that you would look at and say, wow, isn't Bill great? I mean, I'm just praying, I'm just being, I'm just hanging out with my family, and I went to church, you know, hopefully I'm moving slow that day, and, you know, 24 hours or more that, you know, I'm in this mode. And
so can you be in your hobby?
Yeah, I was thinking about, like, recreation. Like,
well, no, you know, I'm thinking, honestly, I'm thinking about Tony Curtis, the juggler. Remember that movie? Where,
no, I didn't
see it. You remember that movie? He was in a monastery, and it was time to give gifts to the Virgin Mary. You know, he had nothing, because all he was a juggler. Oh. And I said, you can't do that. And he got down on his knees, and he juggled for however many hours it was in that half-hour TV show. But anyway, he juggled. There's a smile on the face, you know. And I said, he's one with God. And I wasn't going to start juggling, but I'm just thinking, as a hobby, is that restful? Is that praising God? When I read this, what this gives me is how all of my days ought to be, but given that I'm too busy to have it be this way, that I have to have it reinforced. And I can't have it reinforced unless I focus myself on this Psalm 92 and what my relationship with God is. You know, because throughout the Bible, these things that are said in this verse, throughout the whole Bible. Okay? Well, when Pam was talking also, seems to me that this psalm also reinforces my relationship with Pam and with everyone else in a respectful manner. And I think that that's important because I don't do that. I don't do that. I'm thinking about, you know, silence and solitude. Is your Sabbath 24 hours? Do you work up to it? Do you close the door and say, I'm in my Sabbath, don't bother me, you know, I'm practicing my Sabbath? You know, this is not something that's going to come natural to me. You know?
I
know that since we've started coming to here, you know, Christ alone, my soul finds rest. For every day, all the time. That's there. I know that since we've been coming here, that has been a thought that's permeated how I go through my day. You know, that I don't feast on food alone has been something that's permeated throughout my day. You know, these are things that, God, you know, reading the Bible, I see things. You know, before it was way too old-fashioned reading that Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, and things like that. But I get it. Okay, life is meaningless. You know, those things that I put on life are meaningless. And that's what it is that God wants from me. You know, praise in everything I say and do. How do I do that? I don't know. I get too busy. And I read the psalm, and the psalm says, take the Sabbath to get back in touch with what's important, my relationship with God. You know, from whom everything derives, who created everything, who's the only one who's going to know what tomorrow brings. But I know that I can't do that for 24 hours.
Right. So, well, thank you for sharing. You got a lot of good thoughts and questions in there. I'll try to remember them all. Because there's some good things to talk about that you've brought up here. Well, first of all, you know, was the juggler practicing the Sabbath? You know, I'm not sure.
I wasn't saying, was he practicing it?
Can we use a hobby? Right.
That's what I was saying.
Well, what I hear in that story is he's offering his gift to the Lord, and that's a wonderful act of worship, first of all. And God wants us to use our hobbies and our gifts and our the things that we like to do and do them for him. So that's wonderful. I mean, generally, could you do that on the Sabbath? Well, of course. So I like to write. Mm-hmm. So on the Sabbath, I love to journal, or sometimes I write things about my experiences. But then I have to be careful because that sometimes before I realize it, that turns into I'm producing an article that I'm going to put on my website. And when that becomes my attitude, I'm out of Sabbath mode. But if I'm in the attitude that I'm journaling, I'm connecting with God, I'm recording an experience, and if I can stay in that place, I might later turn that into an article that goes on the website,
right.
and that has felt like that's fine for me. But it's a fine line there. See, it's when
the motivation
is key, and just if I really look at myself closely, I can tell when I start to get into I'm trying to produce something.
Is that going to get when it goes from God to you?
Well, yeah. And that's what we were with Psalm 92, is that we want to keep the focus on God. That's what the psalm is teaching us. But when we're working, it tends to be that the focus goes to us. So, but to get back to some of the other things that you said here, one of the things that I heard you say was that I resonate with, which is that the Sabbath, when we practice it rightly, it helps us to be more relational. And more loving towards our spouse, our family, our friends. And I can look back on my life and see a big difference on when I've been able to be, I mean, one of the first ways I experienced Sabbath, where I didn't even, would have never put it in these terms, but when I was, you know, I was a psychologist receiving therapy, and that was a very good thing that I was doing that. but after those days, I would set aside half a day. And I would have my therapy appointment, and then I would maybe take a walk around a lake, or just wouldn't work. I wasn't even really thinking about Sabbath exactly, but when I would come home, and then the kids would come home from school, I could tell when I was kind of over the weeks looking back on it, I was just a more attentive, relaxed, affectionate, relational father. And Sabbath does that.
Let me just say something about your personal life. Do you run on the Sabbath?
Yeah, sometimes I do.
Yeah.
And sometimes I'd even do a training run, and that's where I might start to get a little bit off. It's a fine line.
What I was going to say is the running for you on the Sabbath a conversation with God always, or is it sometimes because, well, I got to do this today because it's tomorrow?
Yeah, it's both. Sometimes it's both. I have to be careful with it. So, but my running, I always bring scripture and I memorize scripture and meditate. So, you know, in the best scenario, I might, on a Sabbath day, I might run for an hour and I'm on a trail surrounded by trees, you know, with open sky, birds. I mean, it's like very peaceful and beautiful. I've got a scripture and I used to have these little tiny, used to have these little sheets like about like this, you know, and pulled out of my pocket, you know, it was real convenient, and then I hit my head in a tree doing that one time. My eyes aren't so good anymore, so now I have a whole sheet of paper, you know, I print it out just like this here, you know, even bigger than this, you know, and I hold it like this as I'm running, you know, and I'm memorizing scripture and meditating on it, and I literally will imagine I'm the guy in Chariots of Fire, I'm Eric Little, you know, when I run, I feel God's pleasure, and you know, I'm holding out the word of life, and so it's, you know, it's a very spiritual time for me. Mm-hmm. So
the honor the Sabbath as a commandment, right?
Remember the Sabbath.
Remember
yes.
The as a commandment.
Yes.
So not remembering it is a sin.
Well, yeah, I would say so.
Me too. I never practiced it that way.
Well, we're not taught that.
I'm not thinking that, you know, but I'm going, oh, my goodness.
I think we have an objection over here. Yes. Please, share with us.
Yeah, I agree with all of the trying to spend a day or so finding time for the Lord, which is what we were commanded to do. But in the beginning, when God created man, they were in fellowship with him throughout the day, and there was no rules or anything, commands.
Right.
They were just enjoying time. And come about the commandments, you know, Ten Commandments, was given to Moses. And people were trying to keep that, those commands. But then again, Jesus came along and he said, I didn't come to fulfill or to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's one of the things that God put in the commandments, is to keep the Sabbath. But Jesus already fulfilled that. And me trying to keep the Sabbath, and, you know, I find it burdensome to try to do that. And I'm going back to the law by doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't I just try to enjoy the freedom that I got from Jesus,
mm-hmm.
being with him,
mm-hmm.
without having be able to just think about, hey, am I completing the 24 hours being in Sabbath, just like what George is
mm-hmm.
asking.
Right.
Just being with the Lord every day of your life,
mm-hmm.
and not thinking about, am I keeping the Sabbath or doing mm-hmm. these things, or anything mm-hmm. like that, but I only rely on what Jesus has done
mm-hmm.
for me, and not worry about the commands,
mm-hmm.
because the command was placed there, not for us to fulfill it, but for us to look at it as something that we really cannot accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason why Christ came and accomplished that for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, going, making it Sabbath and trying to do this is putting yourself in bondage for me.
Potentially it could, uh-huh.
So, I just like to have fellowship with the Lord and every day of my life,
mm-hmm.
without having thinking, am I keeping the Sabbath? Am I doing this?
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't want to go back to the law again, you see,
mm-hmm.
because Christ has done that for me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for raising this. This is so important. Well, there's some things that we need to sort out here. First of all, the law, Paul says, the law is holy and good and righteous. Scripture teaches us in Psalm 119 that the law actually restores our souls. It's an interesting teaching. So the law is good, but trying to keep the law in my own strength is bad. And that's legalism. So we don't want anything to do with legalism. But what we have tended to do in our generation is we don't treat the law with the respect or the value that it has for us because we're trying to stay away from legalism. We have trouble sorting out the difference. So let's look at Jesus. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the law. Yes, without Jesus and his perfection and his perfect sacrifice on the cross and raising from the dead, I mean, we're all dead. We can't keep the law, and trying to do so out of human effort only leads to discouragement and guilt or pride, which is always going to be a deception because you can't do it. We're gonna break the law, but we can make the mistake of throwing the baby out with the bathwater on this point and sort of thinking that, well, okay, so if I can't keep the law in my own strength and Jesus fulfilled the law, well, I don't need to fulfill the law. Well, no, actually, we do need to fulfill the law. But how we do it is the issue here. How do we do it? Well, the way we do it is by trusting in Christ who fulfilled the law for us. And so we receive Christ. We receive his righteousness into us by faith through the cross and his resurrection. And so God looks upon us as righteous, even though we're lawbreakers. That's the first part of the story, but that's not the whole story, because that act of justification or the righteousness of Christ being given to us, even though we don't deserve it, that is meant to be lived out in our life so that we actually become changed persons who look more like Jesus. And this is not just a New Testament thing. It's made possible by Christ, and it's made obvious in the New Testament, but it was all prophesied in the Old Testament, and it was all there in spirit for them to learn, but it was hidden from people. For instance, the prophets said that in the New Covenant, the law would be written on the heart. See, now there's a way of expressing what we want to be people with the law of God, the Ten Commandments, for instance. I mean, that's not the only way to think about the law, but it is an important way. We want to have the Ten Commandments written on our hearts. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that you become the kind of person that George was just describing who lives in Sabbath rest, who lives in a rhythm of responding to the work that God is doing, and in the work that I am doing, I'm in the easy yoke of Jesus, Matthew 11, 25 to 30. And I'm doing my work in a no-sweat way, the way it was for Adam and Eve in the garden before the curse. The curse was you're going to sweat because you're going to do it in your own strength. But when you come to God and you rely on the grace and mercy of the Lord, there's a way of working that is joyful and restful. And when Jesus was being blasted for breaking the Sabbath because he was healing people on the Sabbath, he had a couple responses to that. One is, he said, what we were saying here to Pam and George, well, love is more important than Sabbath, because actually Sabbath is about love. But if there's an apparent conflict between loving your neighbor or keeping the rule of the Sabbath, love your neighbor, right? Because Jesus said all the Ten Commandments, they all boil down to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what they're all about. And we could, you know, it's too much of a rabbit trail to go into, but we could go through all those Ten Commandments and say what that's really about is loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus distilling that. So Jesus, when he was, you know, blasted for breaking the Sabbath because he wasn't breaking the law of the Sabbath. He was breaking man-made rules for the Sabbath. He said, well, if you have a sheep that falls down or an ox that falls into a well, or you know, are you going to let it die or are you going to rescue it? You know, if it's on the sick, well, of course you're going to rescue it. So why wouldn't I heal this person that's sick that's right in front of me, even though it's a Sabbath day? And then the other thing he said is, look, my father's always been at work. Now, this is sort of a confusing thing, right? We talked about the seventh day, God rested. Okay, well, but he rested, yeah, but it was like a kind of a work, too. And, I mean, we got to be careful how we interpret that, because if God literally rested and did nothing, we'd be spinning off in space, you know, we'd be destroyed, all of us. You know, God is upholding the whole universe constantly. So Jesus says, look, my father's always at work, and I'm always at work. Now we got another of these paradoxes. Wait a minute. Is he breaking the Sabbath because he's working? No, because he's in the easy yoke of the Father. The way that he is working is not this frenetic, super productive, you know, pushing, trying real hard. No, Jesus has learned, and one of the ways he's learned is by practicing Sabbath days, surely, right? I mean, what was he doing in Nazareth for 18 years? He's learning to bless those that curse him. You know, we talked about that. All these things, he's learning these things. Never sinned, but he had to learn. The Bible teaches us he had to learn. So I think he practiced the Sabbath. Everybody did. And he learned how to do that and really be at rest, really be focused on what is the Father doing? What is the Father saying? Worshiping him, joining his activity, you see? And he's so perfectly one with the Father, so submitted to the Father, so dependent on the Holy Spirit, so in tune with the Father, that he's now able to take that attitude into daily life and work. You see?
Yeah.
That's the goal. Hebrews 4, Sabbath rest. Make every effort to enter that rest. My opinion is the only way you're going to be able to live in the easy yoke of Jesus in that Hebrews 4 Sabbath rest is you're going to have to train.
Yeah.
You're going to have to learn how to practice the Sabbath. In order to practice a true Sabbath day, you're going to have to practice probably extended hours in solitude and silence, getting unplugged, unhooked from all the ways that you are, people are getting at you with communications and entertainments and all the
learning.
All the things that are engaging you to be productive, you see?
So it's kind of like emptying your mind and emptying yourself and filling it with Jesus and God.
Yeah, because the first thing when I began doing this as a workaholic, I mean, you go through withdrawal.
Yeah.
It's like, where's my work? This is what I feel significant.
Yeah.
This is how I feel alive. Or for you, it might not be work. It might be, well, where's my TV? Where's my TV show?
But it takes reorienting your identity not in work, but in Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's what we're practicing. The idea of solitude is do nothing. Don't be productive. Don't accomplish anything. Just be with Jesus. So, I mean, you do something. What you do is whatever helps you do nothing. So I'm going to get back to you because you're such a good this line of discussion. I kind of went on there trying to respond to some of that. Where are you at with that?
Well, see, my obedience to the law or to what Christ is teaching.
Yeah.
Is the understanding about what Jesus has done.
Yes.
And the goodness that I do is a result of that.
Yes.
It's not because of what I'm trying to follow. I'm doing it because I understand what Jesus has done for me. And I'm being with him.
Yes.
And following him.
Yes.
And so I don't need to go through all these things because I'm doing it based on what he has done in my understanding.
Okay, but think about this, though. There's one thing I think you're a little confused about. Grace is opposed to earning. We can't earn God's love or favor.
Yeah,
it's unconditional. But grace is not opposed to effort.
Yeah, faith without works is dead. Yes.
So earning has to do with an attitude of pride. Effort has to do with action. Or we're talking about training. So in order to be the kind of person who would love your neighbor as yourself, like Jesus taught, we need to try. Now, trying will not be sufficient. So I said to you the first week, don't try, train. Okay? But we might say that a little more clearly. Don't just try, train. So what we need is intelligent effort. So we do need to try to keep the law. But how do we do that? The law of love. Let's simplify it. We need to try to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors ourselves. But you're not going to be able, if you just try to do that, it'll kill you. You're going to be so full of guilt because you're not going to be able to do it. But if you try in the right way, where you train to become a different kind of person by relying on what Christ did at the cross, and not only what he did at the cross, but the fact that he is with you now, he's taken the cross and the resurrection to you now, he's beside you, helping you. And so you take a hold of his hand, you get into that yoke, that easy yoke. And then now you're beginning to become a different kind of person. So you the kind of person we want to become is who is a person who has the law written on their hearts. So it's not like I should keep the Sabbath. It's like I want to keep the Sabbath. Now, how do you work that out? You know, it's not a legalistic thing. You know, and you know, I don't. You know, is it a sin to not keep a Sabbath day? I mean, it's kind of hard to answer that because there's so many things that probably need to be qualified there. And you've raised some good points.
But the bottom line is our obedience is a result of the understanding of the love of Christ in us, for us.
Yes.
And as a result, I am obeying the things that he's teaching, especially love, keeping the laws that he has given. But I'm not trying to earn that,
right,
or do it because of, I'm trying not to do it on my own effort. I'm doing it as a result of my understanding of what Christ has done for me, and that I am being obedient to that because of that understanding of the love that he has.
Yes, and I would add to the understanding, it's not only understanding of what Christ did for you 2,000 years ago, it's also an understanding of what he's doing for you right now. And in addition to understanding, it's a reliance.
Right.
So there's a little more going on there. So how do I rely on Christ right now? Okay, so I did a little, if you think about it, I did a little spiritual discipline for Bill this evening that I could not have done, say, 10 years ago. I showed up without any notes. I didn't even give you an outline. You know, I mean, there was a day where I read my talk. And there's nothing wrong with that. But for me, if I was to do that tonight, I would be relying on Bill in a way that I have learned is really not the best way. And I actually felt like last week I got a little bit into that other mode at the end. And so that's part of the reason why I wanted to just come totally unhooked as best I could today, because I thought it would help me rely on Jesus in the room. And I'd love for you, I knew that would be better for you, but also I know that for me, that's what I'm growing and learning to do. Okay, I had to try to do that. But I'm just make every effort, that's trying. Make every effort to enter God's rest.
Yeah. It's a choice, actually. It's not something that we don't try to do, but it's a choice whether to follow or not, because that's the reason why we were given a choice, freedom of choice, either to follow him or not. Because he said, it's either you're for me or against me. There's nothing in between. Okay. If you're for him, then you'll follow him.
Amen. Other questions, comments? Maybe somebody that hasn't asked one yet? Have I lost anybody? George, you got something brewing. Go ahead.
No. I was listening to this. I was closing my eyes. I'm playing this. There were two people that never had a problem with the Sabbath, God and Jesus. And the Sabbath became a problem when man interpreted the Sabbath and put a definition to what that meant. God created, and on the seventh day rested. And he looked at what he created, and he knew it was good. And he enjoyed, he loved in what he created. There's that word love. Okay? Jesus never had a problem. There was never a concern one way or the other. Am I doing God's work? No matter what he did, it was just the people that were around him that were interpreting his actions that were accusatory. And their accusations came from their interpretation and their definition.
Yeah, it also came from their envy, because that, Jesus
that
was al- just...
That also.
The way
that
of
also,
Jesus
see,
was
they had,
obliterating.
They had created a rule for themselves that boxed them into doing, not being able to do what Jesus was doing. And they couldn't be wrong about the law that they had created and accept what Jesus was doing. So the conflict, man created this conflict, but God and Jesus, they never had any kind of issues with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was loving on, you know?
Yeah.
Loving on God, loving on Jesus, loving on your fellow man.
Yeah.
Throughout that whole thing.
That's right.
I'm going, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
It's really a big issue of love.
Yeah.
I think as a man, I have a tendency of overcomplicating the situation.
I
mean, by just, you know, reading the, you know, the New Testament, I look at basically like, you know, what did Jesus do? Well, he went away and prayed constantly. And, you know, when the Sabbath was there, he went and did what he needed to do, you know, but it was, you know, it was always in love and to bring glory to the Father. But I think, you know, if he did it, then there's probably a good reason we should do it as well.
That's right, Brad. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think there's... Yeah. So many instances in the New Testament too, where he is teaching, or he is healing, or he is talking or doing something on the Sabbath, and they're all flipping out. They're all freaking out. They're like, "What are you doing?"
Yeah.
And it's so funny because I'm looking at, I looked up the word in my Bible here, and I'm just starting to remember like all these situations. And every single situation had to do with something in relationship to a person.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It was always, remember who I, you know, me on the Sabbath, yes, but remember who you're with.
Mm-hmm.
And so all the things that I've noticed is that he's healing somebody, or he's loving somebody.
Yes.
Or he's talking to somebody. And it's like, that's the whole point.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point. And I read in Isaiah 58:13, and it was basically saying, I know it's in Isaiah, it's Old Testament, but it's basically what he's preaching the whole time. And he's basically saying, let me see if I can find it quickly. But I like the way it's worded, I guess. It's the best way I understand it. It says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly.
Well, that's great, isn't it? Don't pursue your own desires, pursue God's desires.
And that's the whole point that you're talking about.
Yes.
From the very beginning, first focus, our priority should be on Him on that day. And if we're focused on Him on that day, when we see somebody hurting or when we see something going on, that's what he said. Isn't there room to help your fellow man on that day? Of course.
Yes.
It's still keeping my commandment. It's remembering the Sabbath and what it's meant for.
Yes, those are great comments. And pursuing God's interests rather than just our own, particularly our own selfish interests, is why the Sabbath day is not a day off. Eugene Peterson says that a day off is a bastard Sabbath. So Sabbath day is like, it's not just like a day for fun, but it is the Sabbath is a good day to have fun, but fun is not like the guiding principle fun in Christ is the guiding principle. So Eugene Peterson talks about integrating pray and play. The Sabbath is a day to pray and to play. See? So now the other thing to think about here, based on the points that you're just raising, is that, yes, Jesus, on the Sabbath day, we see him healing, teaching, helping people. But don't forget how much of a priority Jesus put on solitude and silence with the Father. And some of that was on the Sabbath day. But, you know, again, Jesus is modeling for us that, you know, the day isn't the critical thing here. It's blocks of time, and it's an attitude that becomes a lifestyle. It's what we're really after. And Jesus shows us that in his own spiritual formation, is one of the things I've been emphasizing to you in this class that I think is a great key to understanding Jesus and our life in Christ that is very rarely taught today, is to look at Jesus, the man, and ask the question, how did he do what he did? And come to a larger answer than he's the Son of God. Which, of course, that's true. But he's not Einstein doing first grade math. He's not faking it. I mean, whatever the mystery of being the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time means, it doesn't mean that everything was just like easy for Jesus because he's the Son of God. No, there were things that were easy for him, but it's because he trained. It's because he was submitted to the Father. It's because he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So Jesus trained in solitude and silence personally because he loved Abba that much, because he needed that time with his Father like he needed sleep or food. In fact, sometimes he went without sleep or food for a little while to pray. That's how important. He knew that it's literally true. It's not just a nice principle that people shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He learned how to feed off of God's words. He did it to the fullest extent possible in a human body. You know, I'm not going to reach that, but I can do a little better than I'm doing now. So I'm going to keep striving after Jesus to learn from him, you see, knowing that as I learn that, it will help me to love my neighbor better.
I think, too, plus, you know, thinking of others is greater than yourself, you know.
Pam?
So it's kind of what we're talking about with the kids as far as in the Sunday school is about conflict. You know, somebody upsets you, you lash out at them. It takes as much energy to have peace and make this person your brother as it does to lash out at them with some people. Hurt you, the first thing you want to do is lash back. It takes energy.
That's
even
right.
God had the seventh day of rest. It took energy. Because look what he was dealing with. You know, I mean, how much energy did that take? It's a world. You know, it's a world of love, and it's a world of, you know, you want peace and that. So I think it's as much energy for me to get up and go to work on Sunday as it is for me to sit and think about God and say, God, what is your plan? I know it's discipline, just like my job would be discipline. You know, if it's still discipline for me to every morning get up, you know, open up my Bible and whatever he gives me that morning and sit there, and I just have the conversations with him, mm-hmm. and then, you know, it gives me the peace so that it just, for me, I just kind of know that's just what I want to do is make him happy. You know, it's not something like I think about laws or anything else. I think about what would make him really happy.
Yeah.
You know, because he's done so much and is doing, like you said, he's doing so much for us and blessed us so much. All the wonderful things he has and the job that he gave us. You know, he gives us all a God job, or at least that's what I tell my kids. I go, we have a God job, you know.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing here. And it, you know, it filled me up just to think about, well, if my husband wasn't answering the phone on Sunday. Because when those things come in, it's the conflict to me, that's like the enemy. It's the enemy attacking what God's plan for us is, whether it's a Sunday or a push Saturday or whoever, whatever day people are practicing their Sabbath. You know, if it's taking us away from him temporarily to give us this issue that we may come out of him for, like okay, am I going to change over this issue? You know, sometimes it's a conflict, maybe it's our test from him, I don't know. But is my personality going to change when this phone call comes in? That kind of thing. If we're working, are we going to get attacked at that job, right and left? Are we going to stand our ground and say, okay, God, like George does, you know, all day long, basically, you know, 6 days a week, is God, how, you know, how do I handle this? Because I think the enemy attacks us a lot through our work.
Well, of course, he does, and part of the point of Sabbath is it's a kind of desert. Remember, Jesus went into the desert wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan, and the Holy Spirit actually drove him to do that. And there is a sense in which going into extended hours of solitude and silence is going into a wilderness test. And you don't do that lightly. There were wild animals there with Jesus, along with angels. And we will experience the same thing. So we go in there with the cross of Christ. We go in there with the word of God. We go in there forewarned. And particularly when we're learning solitude and silence, when we're learning Sabbath, where we truly unplug and we do no work, we're going to be tested. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take energy to learn that. It's going to be, at first, it's going to take less energy not to do it, because it's a difficult training, especially in our culture today. But we battle with those demons over the course of time as we're training, and by the power of the name of Jesus, we gain victory, and internally, more of us becomes devoted to the Lord God. So that when we're at work and we're tested, we actually have more strength to respond to that. We're better able to respond to conflict with being peaceful and loving, for instance.
We're rested and filled.
Be more like Jesus.
Yeah. We're rested and filled, and there's a change that's taking place on the inside. See, because I've denied myself my work and my feeling of productivity that fuels this
identity.
Unhealthy identity, and to some extent, not totally, but to some extent it can be a pride thing, see? And so I'm denying myself that, and at first, when I was first doing that, I felt inadequate, I felt empty, I felt depressed, I felt worthless. I mean, I knew that wasn't true, I'm saved by the blood, you know, I knew all these things, but inside my body I wasn't feeling those things, I wasn't living those things, so I had to go through the emptiness and get to the other side and know, no, I'm not alone. Jesus is with me. I'm loved. My identity is in Christ. So, I mean, we're talking about, in my case, you know, some years of learning these things. But what I found was is that self-denial in dealing with those battles, so to speak, helped me to change by God's grace and make it more likely that just in my workaday life, in out and about in relationships, that there would be more of the peace of Christ, more of the love of Christ that was living in me, coming out of me.
Giving praise to God and everything I say and do.
Yeah. But sometimes we hear these things and we think, well, I'll just try it. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay, I'll do that. I'll try to do that. But you never get there. You got to train. You got to train to become a different kind of person.
But the only time there is a possibility that that's ever, I've recognized a moment or a second of that type of relationship is after it's happened. When I was walking into that situation.
Right. We see the growth after the fact, yeah.
With Jesus, with a whole different, with coming to these sessions and just practicing in Christ alone, my soul finds rest before I have a conversation.
Right. Because in the situation, we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Actually, I listen a little bit better.
Yeah. Yeah, well, first, yeah, Izzy.
Well, it just kind of reminds me of something that I just went through just this week, too, but also one other thing, the key word, I think, is when it says remember.
Yes.
It doesn't say, like, you have to do this. It says remember. And so I think if you take that in to heart, is that you have to remember. And then something else that I don't know if it means that, but it's, the Sabbath is capitalized everywhere, and I know it's a day, but it also reminds me of, like, every time we hear of Jesus or the Lord or God is capitalized, or He is capitalized.
Yeah.
And just remind me, the Sabbath day is Christ.
Yeah, He is our eternal
He
Sabbath.
Is our Sabbath day. And so that's one way to remember it. But just a little example to kind of, in today's terms, is I work with special ed kids, and we use this phrase a lot sometimes because our work is really stressful. And it, we use this, sometimes we say we need to take a mental health day. And sometimes we never take it. And so we were so burned out by the end of the season. And I think when we have to take a mental health day or a mental spiritual day for that to happen with the Lord. And to kind of piggyback on what you were saying, you know, it's like to restore us, to also focus on Him and to, you know, leave that for Him.
Yeah, so that's Jesus saying, you know, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. He's
exactly.
saying, you need that day. It's not like, you know, you should do this. It's well, this is good for you.
Yeah.
Now, one thing that's important to sort out here is that we commonly think of that mental health day or that day of rest as like a day to recuperate.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, if you need it, do that. But what we want to get to the point is that we practice Sabbath not as a defensive strategy, but an offensive strategy.
Right.
Back to, it's the first day of the week. We're beginning the week with Sabbath rest, being filled with God, and then bringing that into our work. And if we do that, we never burn out.
That's what I was trying to
say. Yeah. And, well, thank you. And I love how you keep bringing us back to the scripture. And just to add to your comment about remember to keep the Sabbath, if you take the whole commandment there's actually two places that we get the Ten Commandments. And the first time God says, remember to keep the Sabbath, he says, remember that God kept the Sabbath. Remember what God did for you in creating a day of rest. And then so you follow that example. So it's not like remember what you should do. It's remember what God has done for you. And join in with that.
Yeah.
And the second time the Sabbath commandment is given, he's saying, remember, you were slaves and you were delivered.
Mm-hmm.
So keep the Sabbath. So even built into the commandment is the teaching, which you've been sharing with us, which is it all initiates with God's love, God's grace to us. We're responding to that, joining in with that when we celebrate Sabbath.
Part of our prayer together each day is that for us to be transformed into His likeness.
Mm.
And ever since we've been praying that prayer each day, it's just like supernatural that it's changing. I mean,
mm-hmm.
Before we got married, he can attest to this, I get easily upset or very impatient. But ever since we've been praying this, I don't know how he's been doing it, but he's been working in such a way that I don't get upset easily as much as I have done before. So is that part of the training that you're doing?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Great example.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, we're at time's up, so let me close us with what I call a simple prayer or a simplifying prayer. This is inspired by Psalm 25:1. If you want to learn more about this, I actually just put up a new page on soulshepherding.org called Simple Prayers. And I have about 8 examples of prayers like this. And just going to take a minute or two. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take Psalm 25:1. It's paraphrased a little bit because I'm using the name of Jesus in it. Psalm 25:1 says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And we're going to pray, "To you, Jesus, my Lord, I lift up my soul." And what I'm going to do as I lead us through this is we're going to pray it slowly like I've done with you before. We've called these breath prayers or abiding in prayer. George has been doing this with In Christ Alone, My Soul Finds Rest, and has told us that it's helped him to experience more Sabbath rest even in a normal day. But in this form of a simple prayer, you're going to see is I'm going to drop off a few words each time I go through the prayer. And so at the end, we're going to get all the way down to you, Jesus. And the idea is, you know, in this information age of complexity and stress and, you know, to-do lists that are so long, and this is part of Sabbath, is simplifying. We're trying to calm down the thoughts that are going all over the place, mm-hmm. the energies that get all scattered, and we're trying to just center in being with Jesus, hearing the Word of God in my heart. To you, Jesus, my Lord, I lift up my soul. To you, Jesus, my Lord, I'm lifted up. To you, Jesus, my Lord, to you, Jesus, I go through this again, and as I do, see if you can't see in your mind and feel a sense of just relying on the Holy Spirit to lift you up into the heavens, which remember, they touch right down to earth here. The Holy Spirit lifting us up into the heavens, into the embrace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It might help you to focus your thoughts and engage your heart if, as we pray this prayer, you're breathing in and just feeling the air filling up your lungs. You might even lift your hands as you're praying if you want. Just to, again, it's just we're using our body to try to engage our minds. We're just feeling that lift, that the Holy Spirit is lifting us up into the embrace of Jesus. To you, Lord Jesus, or to you, Jesus, my Lord, I lift up my soul. Breathing in as I'm thinking and whispering, to you, oh, Jesus, my Lord, I lift up my soul. Go ahead and try that on your own. Slowly and deeply breathing in as I'm praying, to you, Jesus, my Lord, I lift up my soul. As your lungs are filling up with air, it's like they're filling up with the heavens. The Holy Spirit is lifting you into the presence of Christ. Thank you, Father. Your words to us in the Bible are precious, including Psalm 25:1. Indeed, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Thank you for this prayer of David's. Pray that it be a blessing for each of my friends here this evening. Thank you that you have taught us this evening. You're here, O Spirit of Christ, encouraging us and guiding us. We do so eagerly, desperately want to be more like Jesus. For your love that was showed so magnificently at the cross to live in us more completely, to live through us more fully. Let it be for the glory of Christ, for the advancement of the kingdom of God, even here and now. Yes, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.